I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we begin a new topic in which James is addressing a believer's response to the Word of God. We will continue that in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. We'll continue that today and then next week as well. As we consider this word before us, our focus this morning is going to be particularly one verse, verse 21. Allow me to read that before us again as we set it before our hearts and minds. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you and we ask for your divine assistance. That you would bring life to our weary souls. That you would encourage us to battle rightly against the temptations and the sin that so easily seems like we give into. Help us to see your word that you've given to us as the all-sufficient word that helps us, the only thing that can sanctify us and transform us into the image of your Son. Let this word not fall into familiar ears in that we've heard this before, but instead may it again renew us, revive us, and give us great zeal as we apply it to our lives. We thank you that in Christ we have all the hope that we need, the confident assurance to live for you in a way that displays the glory of you to the world around us. Oh Lord, use this moment in this time to change us. In your name we pray. Amen. The design of the word is to be a test, whereby our grace is to be tried, a sea mark to show us what rocks are to be avoided. Those are the words of Thomas Watson, and I love constantly going back to some of the Puritans, some of the believers that are no longer with us, to see that even they who were frail human beings also honored God in the midst of all that the Lord had for them in their life and in their time. And I love that truth. It is a sea mark to show us what rocks are to be avoided. And this is exactly what James has been now introducing his audience to, is what he's been talking about, is what he's been shepherding them in. That is that God's word is key in how a believer will face the trials and temptations of life. The darkest times in which you will face, the most onslaught of temptation that maybe others might not realize. The key to help, the key to give you the strength to do that is the Word of God. And in order to benefit from it, in order to be impacted by the Word of God, in order to be transformed by the Word of God, you have to respond rightly to it. And so James, as he writes this letter, the purpose in which he's writing this letter is to show what life looks like for a believer as a slave of Jesus Christ. Or to put another way, life under the lordship of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the one who is our master and Lord. What is our life to look like as we live for him? And James identifies that for us Last week we considered, as we looked through verses 19 to 20, we started what we called the three necessary responses to the Word of God. And we consider that the first response was that Christians need to be teachable by the Word of God. And you can see that again in verse 19 when he says this, "My beloved, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." This is not a verse that tells you that because you have 2 ears and one mouth that you need to be more ready to listen than you are to speak. But rather, it's in relation to the Scriptures. So when he says, be quick to hear, it means to be quick to hear the Scriptures. Give readily attention. Eagerly seek to know the Word. Remember, they didn't have what you had. You have right now a copy of your Bible sitting in your lap. They had to go to the synagogues and hear the Scripture. They had to go to church to hear the Word of God being preached. And as James is writing, James as being the first book of the New Testament being written, is pastoring and shepherding the people. And he says, when you come and you come to hear the Word of God, you need to be quick to hear it. Don't delay. To have a teachable heart is one that is quick to hear. But then he also says that you need to be slow to speak. A teachable heart is one that is slow to argue against what you hear from the Word. Rather than stating, well, I don't think that that's what that is talking about. Often we are more quick to speak and quick to get angry and slow to hear when it comes to the Scriptures. And that is because of the convicting work that the Word of God does in the life of a believer. We know oftentimes, and especially if you've been in church for any number of years, you know exactly, you actually have been given so much information that you actually do know what you should be doing. We do. But we argue. We argue with it. Well, maybe my circumstance is different. Maybe my condition. Or we try to gravitate to what the world does and tries to find out some excuses of how maybe we can not obey what it says. Maybe there's a term. Maybe I can describe it as some kind of disease, and so therefore I'm off the hook. James says, when you come to the hearing of the Word, you need to be teachable by the Word. A right response as a slave of Christ is teachable. They're slow to speak, slow to give their opinions, and instead they're quick to hear. And then we saw the third way in which we are to be teachable, and that is to be slow to anger. And remember, this anger is not the anger that comes when we lash out at something. It's rather the deep-seated anger in our hearts, a resentment maybe, a bitterness. Because you know that the Scriptures is calling you to do this. You know that this is what is exposing in your heart. And part of the work of the Word is to help you not only to identify that, but as Paul would say to Timothy, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, which is what happens, which is at the moment where we can get angry when it corrects us, reproves us. But then it also says it corrects us. That is, it points us back to the path. And it helps us to get there so that we might be trained in righteousness. And so if you're going to respond rightly as a believer to the Word of God, you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so James says one of the necessary responses that we are to be is that we are to be teachable by the Word of God. The second is closely related to it. And that is, Christians need to be receptive to the Word of God. Christians need to be receptive to the Word of God. And that is our next point as we consider verse 21. You see, the one certain thing that will hinder you from welcoming the Scriptures, from cultivating a teachable heart, is sin. Is sin. You see, if a believer is playing with sin, courting sin, unwilling to repent from sin, this is not only dishonors the Lord, not only will it affect his life, but he will not be able to hear the Word of God, much less be interested in what the Bible says. Similar to what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he said, men love the darkness rather than the light. They hate the light and do not come to the light. And in that context, Jesus was referring to himself as the light. But they hate the light and do not come to the light because their deeds will be exposed. And so it is. If we are harboring sin in our lives, the last thing we want to do is come under the light of the Scripture so that our deeds would be exposed. I mean, nobody, believers and unbelievers, want to be exposed by the light of God's Word when we are secretly indulging in sin. And so sin not dealt with in a biblical way will keep you from responding rightly to the Bible. James knows this. He knows that sin hinders the reception of the Word of God. He just said in verse 20 that sinful anger does not accomplish the righteousness which God desires to produce in his children. And so here in verse 21, he draws a conclusion from that. And so he deals, again, dealing with sin. Notice the key word there, therefore. And you have to ask when you see that word, what is the therefore, therefore? And it is summarizing what he just said, coming to a conclusion and telling you, this is therefore why you need to deal with sin in this way. What needs to happen, he says, before a believer receives the Word of God and is transformed by the application of the Word? In other words, there is a requirement before one can be receptive to the Word of God. Before you can actually benefit from what the Scriptures teach, there is a requirement, a prerequisite, if you will. Much like stretching prepares the muscles to be flexible and remain healthy to receive that exercise in which you will put your body through. And so too, dealing with known sin in our lives is required to benefit from the Bible and respond rightly to it. The main command that is given to us in verse 21 is found in the middle of the verse. Receive, receive. That's the focus. James builds an argument around that in order for you and I to receive the Scriptures, we must deal with sin in our lives. And there are two ways to be receptive to the Word that James gives us here in this text. It is phenomenal because what you have here is not only is he exposing, hey, this is what will keep you from receiving the Word, but he gives us the hope of what we must do and how to receive the Word. And so, my friends, no one else has this hope. I told you that again, James is not talking about how a person is saved. James is talking to believers who are already saved. He is not saying that if you do these things, then all of a sudden you will make yourself, quote, right. As many people say, I got to make myself right before God. No, you don't, because you will never make yourself right. God demands perfection. And you and I We'll never be perfect. That's the worst news ever. But the greatest thing is that Christ Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came to meet that very demand. And he lived the perfect life. And he died a perfect death, never to be repeated again. The once for all sacrifice. And he rose again and is alive. And calls all men to come to him who are weary and heavy laden with burdens. We could never save ourselves by any of our good works. Only Christ can save us. When we put our faith in him, when we repent of our sins, the things that we are hoping that would gain us salvation, we turn from that and we turn to Christ alone for salvation. My friend, this is the greatest hope that a believer has in the face of everything they're going to face every day, moment by moment. God has given to his people the greatest hope. And when we live in this way, it's going to get the attention of a watching world. Because the world does not have this hope. They have no category of how a believer can be transformed. You ever been gathering with some family members and they just look at you and say, man, you're just different. What's happened to you in your life? I remember what you were like before. You see, man, but the grace of God, as I behold him and his word, he transformed me as I apply that to my life. He's the one that gets all the glory. This is the hope that we have here. And James wants the believers to flourish. He wants the believers to get the most out of God's word, to be ultimately transformed as they give attention to the scriptures, as they hear the scriptures, that it wouldn't be something that it would just, okay, I've heard this before and let's move on to something greater. No, this is what will change your life. And so he gives us two ways to be receptive to the word. The first is this. You need to put off sin. You need to put off sin. And the second is you need to put on righteousness. Again, James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And notice he says, laying aside. It literally means to strip off. To take something off by casting it aside. You can translate it in its inflected meaning as this. After laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, receive in gentleness the implanted word. Later, as the church grew and spread as God has designed it, and as the apostles began to record inspired scripture, this term was used of Christians to put off sin that was associated with the sins that before they became a Christian. For example, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul also, who later on will take this concept and develop it in a greater way. But understand this, that the put-off, put-on process is God's way in which believers change. And before Paul talked about it, and before even James talked about it, the Word of God, the Old Testament talked about it. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 13 when he says in verse 13, says, let us walk, verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul actually develops in a great way the put on process. It actually begins with renewing your mind, understanding what God says about the things that you're facing, the things that you're about to deal with, the sin that you are wrestling with, to understand what the Scripture says about that. And then he says, like in verse 22, lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit. And notice this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a renewal of your mind as you approach this, that you need to understand what God says. You need to see the sin from God's perspective. And therefore, it says in verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so here you see later on, as Paul would take that and develop it, here he does that and he gives a specific area, especially in the area of telling the truth or lying. Not only are you to, quote, stop lying, but then in place of that, and the focus of a believer is instead, be a truth teller. Be a truth teller. So before Paul expounded and explained this process, James uses this and he says, listen, if you're going to receive and benefit from the Scriptures, there's a requirement that must happen before. Term here, therefore, is used in a figurative way of taking off sin like you would take off dirty clothes before you put on clean clothes. No mechanic would put on a tuxedo over his work overalls. As a matter of fact, instead, it would be he would come home and probably put on some of his comfy clothes, maybe take a shower. I mean, all that just feels amazing. And then put on the tuxedo. He takes them off and he puts on fresh clothes. But notice what he says, what believers are to lay aside. He says there, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The all speaks of every instance of sin which you are aware of. But here, the two words, filthiness and wickedness, are two generic words that focus on the comprehensiveness of our sin. And notice that James doesn't give a list for you, because that's not the point. You will know, because the Spirit of God is residing in you as a believer, you would know and you would be convicted by the Spirit when you sin. You would know. Filthiness was a word that was a medical term for earwax. Moral uncleanliness is used here. Speaks of sins that are outwardly. And so you can say not dealing with sin in your life is like having severe earwax that blocks you from hearing what God wants to say to you through his word. Wickedness focuses on many inward sins, or what we would say concealed sins, or what we would say secret sins. But in reality, there is no such thing as a secret sin. Proverbs 5:21 tells us, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. But notice, all that remains, all the excessive abundance, and it highlights the sin we have to fight. There is a whole lot of it that we must fight against in our hearts on a regular basis. And so if you're going to benefit from the Scriptures, if you're going to receive the Bible while being preached and while you study it and while you read it, you need to urgently deal with known sin in your heart. The longer you delay, the greater the roots and the stronger sin becomes in your life. J.C. Ryle says, habits have deep roots. Once sin is allowed to settle in your heart, it will not be turned off at your bidding. Custom becomes second nature, and its chains are not easily broken. Like what Grandpa taught us, when we are shooting guns, you react as you train. It's the same way when we face sin. If we are casual about it, if we don't see its significance, can we move on to something greater, something better? Well, what greater thing to do than to deal with the very thing that Christ saved you from? You see, the fast way to kink the work of the Scriptures in your life when it comes to the hearing of a message, or when it comes to the preaching of the Word, or when it comes to now that we have the completed Word of God in our hands and to benefit it when we are reading it, fast way to clog that is to have unconfessed sin in your life. By the way, this tells us that this is going to be the life of a Christian. In other words, there's never going to be a point in your life as a Christian that you will not deal with sin. And so don't be surprised by it. This is amazing. It's like, oh, I blew it. Yes. And then it's like, oh, I guess that's the way I'm going to be now. And discouraged. It's like, well, you know, rightly, I'm glad. If you are thinking rightly that you sinned against your God and you're broken by the fact that you sinned against Him and not because here you are again, that's part of the Christian life. And so then the question is, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to deal with that? Where's the hope? Is that all? Is God not going to say, hey, I'm done with you. Pack your bags. Head out. I'll drop you off at the curb. No, he doesn't do that. But if we respond rightly, if we acknowledge our sin and we take responsibility for our sin, whether it be in our attitudes, our actions, our words, the ways in which we treat others, there's great hope. Because what, as it has been said, what we uncover, God covers. What we cover, God will uncover. Thomas Watson again says, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. So in order to have the Word accomplish its work in your life, you need to decisively deal with sin in your life. And this doesn't have to be a long introspective process. Don't drag it out. And so you're like, oh man, I got to uncover everything. And be like Martin Luther. It's like, man, maybe the way I got up and put my foot down on the floor was sin to God. I was like, wait, what? What are we talking about? That's not what we're talking about. You will know. If you know the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling in you, when you sin, you will know. And so then deal with it then. Acknowledge it. Take full responsibility for it. Confess it. And forsake it. If you're going to benefit from the Scriptures, you need to deal with your sin. You need to put off sin. The second, you need to put on righteousness. You need to put on righteousness. It's not enough just to say, hey, I'm going to deal with this sin. What do you need to put in its place? How can you benefit from the Scriptures? And this is exactly what James says, is you need to put a willing and submissive attitude towards the Word. You see, after he says much about putting off sin, James quickly turns and says, this is what you must focus on, what you must give attention to. Often the process that people do is like they recognize their sin and they see it for what it is and they're broken by it. But all they do is live still broken by it. The emphasis of Scripture is, what do you need to put on in its place instead? That's how you're transformed. And pursue that. Notice, again, verse 21. Therefore, after, we'll just add that in there as the inflection of the tense of the participle. After laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in gentleness, receive the implanted word. This is the command of this text. This is why we said a right response to the scriptures is to be receptive to the word of God. It speaks it gives an urgency to start now and receive the word. Welcome the word of God like you would a receiving and welcoming friends, guests. I mean, those of you who are visiting right before the service, who we miss and we see, all of a sudden you're like, yay, good to see you. You give hugs, right? That's the attitude right here that he's talking about. Oh, one of the reasons why I love going to like Shepherd's Conference is because after this many years, since 2009 and graduation, and oftentimes I don't even know a whole lot where those guys that I went to seminary are at. Some of them we've stayed in touch. But it's good that often in Shepherd's Conference, I see these men, and in an instant, I am just so excited to see them. Especially as at this moment, God has kept them here. There are some that have died. The older I get, the more that becomes the common theme. But it's so good to see these guys. And I'm so excited that often I would miss a session. So the guys will be like, hey, where were you? Man, I was talking to so-and-so and I was just hanging out with them and we're just fellowshipping. I haven't seen them for 15 years. I haven't seen them for a long time. James says, when you hear the word, this is how you are to respond. This is what you need to put on. Accept the word of God. Agree with the word of God. Align your mind to the word of God. Bow in submission to God's authority over your life. Let the word of God be the lens which you see all the things of God in his creation and in your life. Here is the exact opposite of what he said above, where he says slow to speak and slow to anger. Instead of getting angry about what you are convicted about, don't argue with it, don't twist it, don't resist the word of God. Instead, he says, receive it. Let it do its work in you that God has designed it. But notice the manner in which we are to receive this word. It's not just, hey, okay, I heard what you said. That there's a huge danger in churches that expound the scriptures rightly, and that over years, that is so easy to be familiar with the things of God that they don't move you anymore. That when you come to give attention to the scriptures, it's like, okay, let me see how this guy performs. Let me see what he says. And I'm going to sit there and wait. As soon as he says something, I'm going to argue with him. Maybe you won't do it outwardly, but you do it in your own heart because you're convicted by what it says. It's so easy to dismiss the scriptures and to make excuses for why what it says doesn't apply to you or to me. Very easy. And so, again, as a faithful pastor, he knows this. And so James says, in gentleness, here's a manner in the way in which we are to approach the scripture. In the realm of receiving the scriptures, every time you hear it, and by the way, the scriptures is referred to here as the implanted word, how do you receive it? In gentleness, he says. That's actually, if your translation has that there at the beginning, it's kind of awkward in English, but that's the emphasis in the original. In humility, urgently receive the implanted word. This is talking about the attitude of which, that of being one of gentle or humble reception, which you set aside your own preferences and opinions and willingly submit your heart to the Bible as you are receiving its instructions. James will call that later on what a receiving true wisdom. He says in chapter 3, verse 13, says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his work in gentleness of wisdom." Again, it is contrary to the arrogance of the deep-seated anger in verse 20 that he described. Here is a willingness to learn. It is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him through his word so as to obey what he says. And instead of an attitude of pride and resistance and standing in judgment of the word, watch it set you free as you humbly receive it. Notice that James, how he describes the scriptures, the implanted word. And notice that he's not asking them to implant the word of God in their lives. Why? Because God has already planted his word in their lives. This is exactly what brought about regeneration in verse 18. He says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth," speaking here instantaneously at regeneration, "by the word of truth." It speaks of what is inborn, what is part of one's character. In other words, a believer has the word of God residing in them, and it will bring about its fruit in our lives as we receive what it says with humility. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 4, real quick. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soils. You remember this. Four soils that Jesus gives, three of them are wrong responses to the scriptures. The soil is the heart of men. The seed that goes out is the word of God. Three of the four are soils that don't receive the word. They have a response, but they don't penetrate. It doesn't impact their lives. It doesn't change them. But the final one is that which is sown on good soil. Verse 20 says, "And those are the ones which were sown on the good soil." And notice it says, "They who hear the word and accept it and are bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100." Fold. The word of God, James says, has been implanted in the believer. And so he's saying to believers to continue to use the word of God to transform their lives by and keeping them from sin. And he says that further. He says, which is able to save your souls. Yes, it is able to save and bring about salvation and regeneration. But he's not repeating what he already said. Here, it's not salvation in the sense of how we make ourselves or how God saves us, but rather salvation from what? From the sin that we struggle with. It's talking about sanctification, what we're growing in. Remember, he's talking to believers. He's already said that God uses the Bible to bring about the new birth, to make us both born again. It is able, it's powerful. It can penetrate the hearts, even in the most darkest and secret of sins that you wish nobody would ever find out. Only God, through his word, can give you the hope to no longer be enslaved to that sin and to benefit from the scriptures. And so it's not talking about initial salvation, but rather restoring the believer to faithfulness. The word of God is continually bringing about true holiness in your life and in my life. The word of God is like water to plant food to your soul and causes growth and change into Christ's likeness. Without receiving it, without listening to it, it will have no effect, no impact. It would only be like window shopping, which is pointless, I think. I don't know if people do that anymore. We should call it, I guess we should call it internet shopping, because it's the same thing, right? You just kind of scrolls through some of the things. Oh, I wish I had that. I was like, it produces nothing and it helps nothing. And oftentimes it seems like, man, I'm just discontent because I don't have that. I wish I had it. All right, let's leave. But scriptures will powerfully rescue you from a life of enslavement to sin and give you and put you on the path of righteousness and battling it rightly and make you a slave of righteousness when you receive it. And gentleness, humility. And so, friends, what should be our response as we think about this? First, you need to know that being a Christian is battling known sin. That is what being a Christian is. You will battle until you are no longer here on earth. You will battle against sin. Don't be dismayed by that. Don't be surprised, therefore, if you sin in the same way again. See it for what it is. Deal with it rightly. Don't make excuses for it. Take complete responsibility and hate it. Hate it because you love Christ. Proverbs or Psalm 97:10 says, "Hate evil, you who love Yahweh. Who keeps the souls of his holy ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Sin must be dealt with swiftly and quickly. Don't let it linger. If you do, if you coddle it, if you make excuses for it, and you don't deal rightly with it, every time you come to the Word, there will be no benefit for you until that happens. Proverbs 28 gives us insightful instructions. Here you have another Old Testament text that deals with how a believer deals with sin, the put off, put on process. It's a great verse to study, to know, to use with believers. It says this, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses," and not only confesses, it's not enough just to say, "Hey, I did something sinful," and then keep doing that over and over and over and over again. True confession involves not only taking full responsibility of that sin and agreeing with God with what he says about that sin, but true confession has repentance. Repentance. Proverbs calls that forsaking. Forsaking. "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion." And then he goes on in verse 14, "How blessed is a man who always in dread, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The more we harden our hearts, the more we will break under the weight of sin. 1 John 1:9 says that we are forgiven when we confess our sin. And it's only possible because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. It's not that God just dismisses it as inconsequential, but rather the full price was paid at the cross. And so when we acknowledge our sin, we honor Christ's death on the cross for us. When we deal rightly with our sin, we receive what he has done to save us. We put him on display when he forgives, and not only forgives, but cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And part of repentance means that you need to make a plan. You need to make a plan. With God's help, how to battle against that sin. It's not just, I feel bad about it. It's not just like, you might have good intentions, but good intentions, my friends, well-meaning intentions that lead to nothing is not godliness. It is not repentance. It is exasperation. It will leave you so exasperated because you're back over and over in the same thing. But instead, you have, because of Christ, His word, to be able to forsake that. And so make a plan. What are you going to do? What does God want you to do to no longer sin in that way again? Or to battle it when it happens, to deal with it rightly. See, true change happens when we put on as an act of worship to God, not as a means to keep our status as a believer or to earn our favor with God. When we say do that as an act of worship to God, when we say do it to please God, we're not talking about you, whether or not at one moment you don't do that and all of a sudden God's like, no, God does not change. He stays the same. Do it as an act of worship to Him because you love Christ and you're grateful that He rescued you from that very sin. So know that being a Christian is battling on sin, but you also need to know that you have the sufficient scriptures for the battle against sin and to triumph over it. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your word. And there is not necessarily talking about sexual purity. It's just living a holy life. How can a believer in this sin-cursed world who is constantly seems to be assaulted by temptations, as in James brings that up, right? From within, he says, James, how can you honor God? You can do that by keeping it according to His word. And remember, James' audience had only the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have that before them. Now we are in a greater advantage than any other time in history where we have the full, completed Word of God. All 66 books. You will not change, my friends, apart from the scriptures. But oh, how gracious our God is to give us what we need to handle life's darkest moments of temptation and sin, and to contend as slaves of Christ against all that brings a reproach upon Christ. And so the right response for the believer is going to be a welcome reception to the Word of God. So maybe when you come here, spend some time, some brief moments. I know it's a joy to catch up and to see people's lives, especially when we have guests and friends that have left and come back and are visiting again. We love that. Before that, before you hear the word, go to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to hate this sin. Help me to battle it. Remember that forgiveness is given to those who confess it. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the greatest hope to change. And this is what James wants his people to know. Now, next week, we will look at the final ingredient to the right response to the word, and that is obedience. So we'll wait till then to talk about that. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to humbly come and receive your word. May it be most profitable in the lives of your people to bring about the most fruit, the hundredfold. That would happen, that would be me, that would be our lives, so that you, who gave us salvation, might be glorified. All glory be to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.